Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and blessed word. Dear congregation, there are few doctrines more precious and more comprehensive in the Bible than the doctrine of God's providence. God keeps us every moment. Probably nearly everyone in this audience has had at some point in your life a near-death experience. Maybe it was just a little turn of the wheel that kept you alive in God's kind providence. Or maybe you were sick on the borders of eternity, and God took you back. Or maybe you were sinning yourself away in filthy depravity, going down the road where there would be no rehabilitation possible, destroying your health. And God stopped you. God is an amazing God. In Him we live and we move and we have our being, and all of our lives are storybooks of the amazing truth, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Well, tonight, we want to look at this glorious doctrine with the recognition that our lives are like a thread that grows brittle every day, more brittle, and that God is but to let go His hand, as Job says, and we should perish. But that tonight, we might cast our eye to that hand and see the fatherly goodness and kindness of our God. I might worship Him as the God of providence. But with God's help, we want to look with you at Matthew 6, verse 33. We're looking at some other texts as well, but and Lord's Day 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism, Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. On Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism, question 27 and 28, what dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by His providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in diversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. But with God's help, we want to see tonight that God's providence is far-reaching, fatherly, and faithful, or fruitful. God's providence is far-reaching, fatherly, and fruitful. Creation includes implicitly providence. You can never separate the God who made you from the God who keeps you. That's why our instructor embraces in the first article of the Apostles' Creed the doctrine of providence as well. When he expounds, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. These two truths belong together. Just as the truths of regeneration, the moment of our new creation, and conversion, the life that flows out of that new creation, belong together spiritually, so creation and providence adhere to one another. Providence, says our instructor, is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby all things come to us, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. I want to begin tonight with you by asking the question, do you truly believe the basic definition of providence? Do you believe that nothing comes to you by chance, and that everything comes to you by the fatherly hand of God, if you're a believer? That the Lord is everywhere in your life, That there's nothing happening outside of the realm of His providence. Not so much as a hair that falls from your head. Do you believe in the far-reaching providence of God? Recently, I was sitting in a church service, and there was a mother, or maybe a grandmother, with a little child. And that little child sitting next to her is, let's say politely, lively. But this mother or grandmother was paying attention to this child's every movement. She'd look up at the minister, and the next second she'd look at the child. Look up at the minister and look at the child. And she would control that child, rein in that child, guide that child. It was if you didn't want to listen to the sermon, it would have been entertainment, just watching this mother working with this child moment by moment by moment. And it was rather irritating, quite frankly. But it made me also think, God is looking after us every moment. And His love is superior to the love of a mother. He looks after every detail. He's watching. He's guiding. He's caring. He's correcting. He's reining in. He's steering. Every moment. In Him we live and move and have also our spiritual being. He is a God of fatherly providence. I believe in God the Father, Almighty. In creation, yes. Almighty in regeneration, yes. But Almighty in ongoing providence, yes. Every detail is looked after. In fact, the word providence means foresight. It means to look out for things ahead of time. And of course, little children need that all the time from their mother and father, don't they? You boys and girls need your mom and your dad to look ahead of time. What you need and plan for what you need. Your mom has to plan meals ahead of time. Your dad has to work to bring home money so that you can have clothing ahead of time before you go to school. You don't even look after those things, do you? You just trust my mom and dad will take care of it ahead of time. Well, God takes care of His people. Ahead of time, He knows their needs. God will provide. That's Abraham's message to Isaac. Isaac says, as they go up the mountain together, you remember, Father, I see the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will meet our needs, son. Well, that's the spirit in which Jesus speaks to us. Isn't that so? In Matthew 6, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't use the means to make a meal or to put clothing on your body. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things. Don't fret. Don't let the physical things dominate your life. Remember, I know your needs ahead of time. I will give you the means. I will give you the ability to do the work. I will provide the work. I will provide for you in every way so that you'll have bread on your table and you'll have clothing on your back. Don't fret about what we shall eat and wherewithal shall we be clothed. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek a real vital relationship with me, as we heard this morning, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Seek a real religion and trust me to be your provider. Well, providence does mean foresight, but actually it means a little bit more than that. Providence also means that God not only foresees everything that we need, but that He will also care for everything in such a way that when it comes to pass, what comes to pass will reach His intended goal and purpose and plan for our lives. So we can say, if we want a full definition of providence, that providence is that almighty power of God that not only foresees our needs, but also sustains, controls, cares for, guides everything to God's predetermined destination, to its exact purpose, which God has designed it to serve. And once we grasp that, that is the most dynamic, astounding doctrine you can possibly imagine. You see, God has His purpose with all that He does. Not only does nothing happen in our lives by chance, but everything happens by plan. And everything happens according to the divine purpose. Now, if I could believe that all the time, my life would be a lot calmer, more peaceful, more content, less fretful. There would be a quiet peace that would be beyond understanding all the time in our hearts if we really believe this. What believest thou concerning the providence of God? Now you notice in this answer, three times the word hand. That's a telling statement. It's not by chance that our instructors wrote that here. Providence, you see, is God, as it were, by His hand, upholding, governing all things. And then at the end of question 27, nothing comes by chance, but all by His fatherly hand. And then at the end of 28, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will, they cannot so much as move. You see, what our instructor is saying is that when you believe in providence, you believe that God cares for you with a fatherly hand, knowing what is best for you. Isn't that what a father does, a mother does? They're steering their children. They're doing what is best for them. And boys and girls, you know that, don't you? That even when your mom and dad do things that, well, maybe they have to correct you, maybe they sometimes even have to spank you, and you don't want it, but you know that what they do with their hand, whether it's spanking or whether it's guiding, they're doing what's best for you. You know that. You know that because you know they love you and they want to steer you and guide you in the right way, in God's way, in the way of the Bible. And so our Father in heaven, everything from His providence comes through His hand. He governs, He upholds the world. He governs, He upholds our lives through His hands. Now our forefathers used to speak of the left hand of God's forbearance, which comes to the ungodly and gives them food and clothing and raiment and rain and all the things they need as well. And the right hand of God's favorable providence that comes to the believer through the Lord Jesus Christ in saving love. There is a difference, of course, between that double approach. You know that, I trust. The old theologians used to speak of general providence over all creation, and then special providence over mankind, because we were created after the image of God. But then they spoke of a very special providence over the children of God. And of course, our instructor is speaking to God's people throughout our catechism. So that's why he speaks of this fatherly hand. He means the right hand of God's favor in Jesus. We receive everything we receive from the right hand of God's favor, dear believer, through Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference in our lives. John Calvin put it this way. He said, the unbeliever has furniture. The believer has furniture. The unbeliever has a home. The believer has a home. And so on. But he said the unbeliever never truly appreciates what he has. Whereas the believer can look at his furniture and look at his home and look at his possessions and say, this has come to me through the love of my Father, merited by the Lord Jesus Christ, because I've deserved nothing but hell. And he can enjoy the gifts. He can see the goodness of his fatherly God in every possession he has. And he wants to use every possession he has then for the glory of that God, to return it to God. And not only possessions outside of me, but possessions that I have in my physical frame. The eyes I've received from God. The hands, the feet. I want to use them to God's glory. You see, as a believer, I see all these things as fatherly gifts of God to me, flowing to me through Christ. And so I want to say, take my life, O Lord, and let it be consecrated wholly to Thee. Can you say that tonight? Is that the grand goal of your life? With all that God gives you, do you want to return it back to Him and say, even when I give it all back to Thee, Lord, I am but an unprofitable servant at best? It can never repay God. I think I told you before how when I was young, my father used to always say to us kids, "You can never repay your mother for everything she's done for you. From the time you're a little baby, she's changing your diapers and she's getting up in the middle of the night for you when you're crying. You can't repay that. No matter how much you do, even if she gets old and you're nursing her and caring for her, it won't match what she's done for you." Well, 1,000 times more that is true of God, you see. And God provides everything we have. Every blink of our eye, every movement of our hand, every thought in our brain is all the gift of God. How can you repay God? Even for outward things, much less for blessed communion with Him and spiritual life from Him and faith in His Son. Well, we can't begin to repay God. And yet the believer wants to repay God. And so he says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated holy for Thee." So you understand, this is a very, very precious doctrine to a child of God, because it encompasses our whole life. There's nothing outside of the providence of God. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things in accord with the counsel of His will. Well, that makes my whole life take on meaning, doesn't it? One of the elders often prays before we go on the pulpit, "Lord, be with the minister at this service, at this hour, which is decreed from all eternity. He is to be Thy ambassador for this particular message to this particular people." That gives meaning and value. Tonight, I am to stand before you here as a human instrument, a sinful human instrument. But it's destined from eternity. It's in God's providence. I'm to bring you this message on providence to you at this particular point in your life. And so that gives meaning and purpose and value and expectation. We expect God to work. We have His promises, you see, that His word won't return to Him void. When I stand on this pulpit, I know I have not the smallest ability to change your heart or change your life one iota. I'm not ignorant of the depravity of your heart and of mine. But this I know: God's word won't return to Him void. God has sent me to you this night, you see. And so I believe that He will do something with this word. I believe He will get honor with this word. And this is the comfort of a minister. This is the comfort of the church. This is the comfort of all of our lives if we saw it rightly. It's not just the ministry. It's your job at home, mothers. It's your job in the offices, fathers and teenagers. And wherever you go to school, God has directed the school. God has directed the subjects. God has brought certain teachers into your life. It's all ordered ere our time began. You see, providence normally works through means. God can do it without means, of course. You know that. He can make the sun and the moon to stand still. He can feed Elijah for 40 days and 40 nights from one meal. But it pleases God to work through His own creation, His providence. And so He uses people. in the lives of people. He works through means. He works through fruitful years and barren years. He works through herbs and grass, through rain and drought, through meat and drink, through health and sickness, through riches and poverty. It all comes from His fatherly hand. So everything has a purpose. The good times, the bad times, they're all in His plan. Where would you be without any bad times? Where would you be without any drought? I'm speaking spiritually now. But also in physical things, or droughts in terms of disappointments, or heartaches, or what would happen if you never got sick? You're always healthy. Would you need the Lord? You see, we need sickness. Because through sickness in God's providence, He teaches us our dependency on Him. We need afflictions. We need sorrows. They're not pleasant. No affliction for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But we need them. We need them. So that we understand our need of God. You see, it's one thing to talk about providence. That's fairly easy. It's another thing to bow under providence. On the negative side of the ledger, the drought, the barren years, the sickness, the poverty. But it all comes, did you notice? It all comes from His fatherly hand. The drought, the sickness, yes. And it's a perfect fatherly hand. That's the beauty of our second thought tonight. It's a perfect fatherly hand. Sometimes we fathers make all kinds of mistakes, don't we? Sometimes we use our hands too little. Sometimes we use them too much. It's a challenge to discipline in the right measure. It's a challenge to guide our children in the right way. But this father never misses his goal, never makes any mistake. He never acts rashly or impulsively. He's always in full control. And the more we learn that, dear child of God, the more we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 31, "My times are in thy hands." And the more we can rest in that, the more mature our spiritual life will be, the more mature we'll be in the times of sorrow and need and sickness and drought. Oh, what a blessing. Everything comes through this fatherly hand. Boys and girls, I don't know if you have trees around your house. I suppose all of you have at least one tree around your house. And perhaps you see birds coming at this time of the year, and they're beginning to build their nests, aren't they? They're building their nests, and soon they're going to have babies in those nests. And when they have babies, who's going to bring them the food? Mother bird, father bird, depends which bird you're talking about. One usually has the primary task. But who's going to make sure that they don't get too much food? If you get too much food, it's not good for you. But who's going to make sure they get enough food? Just the right amount of food. The little birds in the nest. Well, God puts it in that father bird, that mother bird, to know exactly how much to feed the young ones. God uses those birds as a means for the young ones. He uses fathers and mothers as means for you. But isn't it amazing? Down to little birds. God gives them instincts and guidance with His fatherly hand to direct them, to know exactly what to do. How much to give, how much not to give. And now God says, we read that from Matthew 6. If He cares for every sparrow, not one sparrow falls to the ground without His will. Won't he care for you? For are you not much better than they? It doesn't mean better morally. Better means here. Are you not of much more value than they? Because you've been created after the image of God. And won't God then look after you? If you turn to Him and you ask Him, Lord, show me Thy fatherly hand. Give me what I need. Withhold what I don't need. If you pray with anger, give me neither poverty nor riches. Not poverty, lest I be tempted to steal and deny Thee. And not riches, lest I become self-satisfied. But help me, Lord. Give me just the right amount that I need. Show me the way. Let me lean on Thy fatherly hand. God won't disappoint you. You see, this fatherly hand is a refuge to go to. When we believe in this fatherly hand of God, you see, we can then give over everything in our lives to God. Then we don't have to spend the bulk of our lives worrying about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. But then we seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And we want to live to Him. And we trust that all the other details, He will find means to supply for us. Now that doesn't mean we abandon our responsibility. Doesn't mean we stop using our means. Doesn't mean we randomly abuse our bodies or God's creation. Of course not. Part of God's fatherly hand is that He teaches us that we may not pollute our bodies any more than we may pollute our souls. That we may not pollute His creation unnecessarily. So we do have to be concerned about soul pollution, body decay, body self-destruction, air pollution, water pollution. It's God's creation after all. Yes, these are all legitimate concerns. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, that's first, that's foremost, that's foundational, that's the ground out of which everything else flows. So may I ask you tonight, is this the first goal of your life? Seeking God's kingdom. God's kingdom means simply God's reign and rule over us and over the earth. Are we seeking God to reign over us? Do you really want to bow under the lordship of Jesus? Do you really want God's hand upon you? His fatherly hand upon you? Or would you rather be away from His hand? Rather be living your own life? What believest thou concerning the providence of God? Isn't the only question. An even deeper question for we church people might be, what desirest thou concerning the providence of God? Dear friends, if you don't know the fatherliness of God's hand in providence, His tender, loving, firm, controlling, guiding hand, and you don't see that as your treasure and as your joy and your love and your peace and your desire, you are missing one of the greatest joys of this life. Like a little child who feels safe with his daddy, so a child of God knows the joy of an unspeakable security. When he can say, my Father has counted every hair of my head. My Father knows best. So every morning when I arise, I give my life into His hands again and say, help me to serve Thee this day, Lord. Help me to honor Thy name this day. Keep me from sin this day. But I trust this day in Thy fatherly hand. Once I had it with one of our children that we were walking through a rather dark alley at night, and I was quite afraid. And I leaned down and said to the child, are you a little bit afraid? And the child said to me, no, Daddy, because I've got your hand. And I was afraid. But you see, God isn't afraid of anything because God controls everything. God is almighty. God is a father. He never needs to fear. And if we have His hand, well, we have everything. In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thy own to keep me near Thy side. That's about the closest thing you'll get to heaven on earth here below. What do you believe concerning the fatherly providence of God? Well, let's look at its fruitfulness. Our instructor asks in the second question, 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things? The answer is threefold. Number one, that we may be patient in adversity. Number two, thankful in prosperity. Number three, have a firm trust in our faithful God and Father for the future. Since nothing shall separate us from His love. May I ask you tonight, is this what you get out of providence? These three things, these are wonderful things. If you have these things, you have a life of profound joy, a profound resignation. In fact, if you bring all three of these together into one package, I think really what our instructor is talking about here is joyful resignation. Joyful resignation to the will of God, that our will is, as it were, subjected to His. And we say, not my will, but thine be done, because thou art my Father in heaven, guiding me in every detail of my life, and thou knowest better than I do what is good for me, and I trust thee more than I trust myself. And so, Lord, it is well, whatever thou doest. But each of these three things we need to learn in the depths of our soul. And each of these three things is a lifelong experience for the believer. Each of these three things is a school from which we never graduate here, but only on the great day. Patience in adversity. Oh, sometimes we almost feel like we haven't even enrolled yet in kindergarten in this grace. And yet, what an important grace it is. Patience in adversity. Dear friend, we all have adversity. Converted, unconverted. We can all identify with David in one way or another. My tears are my meat day and night. We have troubles. We have trials. Horatius Bonar in his book calls them the family rods of God. When God afflicts His own people. The family rod of God. But David said, you see, thy rod and thy staff, the staff of comfort, the rod of adversity, they comfort me. What a blessing to have patience in adversity, to let the rod of God comfort us. Hebrews 10:36 says, ye have need of patience. And there's a text somewhere in Luke that says, in patience ye shall possess your souls. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, we're not talking here about something in a person's natural character. Some people are more patient than other people. We're not even talking about, say, handicapped people. Did you ever notice how even unconverted handicapped people can often be very patient? Because they've learned to cope with so much trial. It's kind of a natural process that they've learned through many hard times, many hard knocks. And they don't complain very easily about things that we would groan and murmur about. But we're talking about something deeper here. We're talking about a holy, childlike submission that surrenders to God as a child, surrenders its will to father or mother, and obeys unconditionally when things are well and right. And God teaches us that through adversity. Sweet submission. And what does that submission consist of? Well, four things. First of all, acknowledgement. It says, it is the Lord. You see, that's the first thing we should say when sickness comes, or the news of cancer comes, or disappointment comes. We should say, it is the Lord. It's all in His providence. Number two, justify. Justify the Lord. No matter what it is, you see, it's not as bad as what I deserve. The Lord does right. There's never one day in my entire life that He's rewarded me according to what I deserve. You? Has He ever treated you worse than what you have deserved? And then thirdly, approval. It's one thing to say it's the Lord. Another thing to say it's right what He's doing with me because I'm a sinner. But it's yet another to say it is well. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is well. But then there's a fourth and a deepest step. And that is to cleave and to cling to the living God as my greatest friend when He seems to come against me as my greatest enemy. Like a woman I saw in a park one time who was throwing a stone at her dog. So the dog would come running back and bring the stone and lay it by the woman. The dog would take off and the woman would throw the stone at the dog. Sometimes it would bounce off the dog and he'd grab the stone and he'd bring it back. So a true believer, when he's led into the depths of sweet submission, he brings the very stones of God's affliction back to God and worships God and says, Lord, whatever Thou doest is well and right. Oh, what a sweet, sweet place this is. And we're all too far from it most of the time. But how sad it is when you meet someone who's always complaining. Always complaining. Always murmuring about their lot. Always wishing that something were different. They're very, very unhappy. You walk away from such a home and you say, that is an unhappy and a bitter person who has never found peace with God. Has never learned patience in adversity. What a tragedy. My friend, patience. Let me put it this way. Patience learns to bow towards the Lord, acknowledging Him. It learns to bow before the Lord, justifying Him. It learns to bow under the Lord, approving of Him. And it learns to bow in with the Lord, surrendering my will to Him as I cleave and cling to Him. Secondly, sanctified providence works in me thankfulness in prosperity. Thankfulness in prosperity. That's a second wonderful fruit. And perhaps you'll say, well, that's a lot easier than being patient in adversity. But we're not talking here either about shallow thank you. We say to one another, and we mean it, but it's at a fairly shallow level, isn't it? But true thankfulness is surrendering a broken heart and a contrite spirit to God and saying to Him, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? True thankfulness grows in the soil. It's a plant that grows in the soil of my own unworthiness. True thankfulness is the great grateful leper who returned to Jesus, the one of the ten who became unworthy and received a broken heart, returned in heartfelt gratitude. True thankfulness is always a fruit of the thanking high priest who remembers us at the right hand of God and works a genuine thankfulness in us so that we see that all that He gives us is far, far more than we deserve, and we come back with adoration and praise to render Him gratitude. So when we see His providence in our lives, even the smallest way. Remember the story I told you about a man who came out of surgery and he got an ice cube on his lips and he was crying because he had moisture on his lips and the rich man in hell couldn't have a drop of water to cool his tongue. And he said, I'm so grateful for that ice cube.
You see, when you see what you deserve, you can be thankful for the smallest thing.
And God's providence, He uses to provoke that gratitude in a positive way, to move us to see what we deserve, and then to see what we receive, and to see the great contrast, and our hearts swell up with thankfulness. And then thirdly, finally, providence is a fruitful doctrine because it works in us a firm trust in God for the future. A firm trust in God for the future. You see, providence makes us look back to say, He's never deserted me till this very moment. It makes us look at the present and say, even though I have burdens, I deserve much more, and God is faithful to me. By the grace of God, I am what I am in this moment. And so we look to the great I Am, to the great Savior, who changes not, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we say, this God will lead me through every trial and through every need all the way to the end. Several years ago, a minister told me this story. He said he had a member of his congregation who came to him one day and said, you know, I've learned so much under your ministry and from the Lord, and I'm so grateful. And I'm at the point in my life where I could say I could give everything over to the Lord. Everything but one thing. The minister said, what's that? Well, she said, there's only one thing I couldn't accept, and that is if God afflicted my husband with cancer. But everything else He does would be okay. Well, what did God do? Her husband got cancer. And how did she do? She flourished spiritually because God matured her to trust Him throughout that cancer. And that minister said to me, she never was half as spiritually mature before her husband got cancer as she was afterward. Because now she learned to give everything into the hands of God and trust Him in all. Oh, what a blessed, blessed place to be. Your Father, dear child of God, commands the waves and they are quiet. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands firm. All creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. So we have a firm trust. The content of that trust is the eternal love of God to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. A love that is unbreakable. And the foundation of that trust is that not even a dog can move its tongue against us without our Father's will. And so our Father is in control of every storm. Like that little boy. You remember that story, boys and girls? Who was being taught by his dad how to run a ship. And a great storm came up and everybody on board was afraid. And they saw the boy walking on deck very calm. And they said, why aren't you afraid? Well, he said, my father is the captain of the ship. Now that may have been an ill-grounded calm in that boy because his father is not omnipotent. But our Father is omnipotent, you see. He owns the waves and He owns the ships and He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And when He's our Father, we may be calm in the midst of storm. We may be calm in the eye of the great storm that comes our way. And so we may say with the poet John Ryland, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all my events at thy command. His decree, who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place, and time, all appointed were by Him. He that formed me in the womb, He shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by His wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Savior's love, all must come and last and end as shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and deaths around me fly, but till He bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. Oh, dear child of God, your Father's in heaven, and He rules over the earth, and He rules over every detail of your life. He's the Almighty. I believe in God the Father, Almighty. Oh, look up. Trust Him. Oh, my soul, why art thou sad and disquieted within thee? Hope in God, for I shall yet trust Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. But finally, you, my dear unconverted friend, you have only the left hand of forbearance. And all that God gives you, as long as you stay outside of Christ, as long as you don't repent and believe the gospel, as long as you don't surrender into the arms of the evangel, all that God gives you is storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Because on the great day, if all God's providence has not led you to repentance, it will all come back and testify against you. Every sermon you heard in God's providence, every gift you received from God's hand of providence, every event of your life in which you were spared in God's providence shall come back to you. I say to you tonight, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Come with all your sin and cast yourself at the feet of the living God. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He shall abundantly pardon. And then you too will be able to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and kind and tender provider in and through the Lord Jesus Christ of every detail of my life. Amen.